Good morning. You're listening to the morning worship service for Sunday the 9th of August from Wallington and St Andrew's Cheam United Reformed Churches. The service today is led by Dr Alan Crutchley, who is an elder and the church secretary at Wallington.
May I add my welcome to you all as we gather for this act of worship. It is a privilege to be able to share this service with you all, and I pray that my thoughts and reflections will resonate with you, and that through them you will be reminded, refreshed, and reassured of God's deep love for each of us. Let us prepare ourselves then for worship. Loving God, we come together as your people wherever we can meet, to worship you and to pray for one another, to rejoice that we are your family, to acknowledge our need of each other, and to reaffirm our faith in you. Gentle God, as we meet in your name, speak to us in the sound of silence. Speak to us through the voices of the past. Speak to us with words from Scripture. Speak to us that we may walk in your truth. Open our minds that we may discern your truth. Inspire our words that we may proclaim your truth. Transform our lives that we may live your truth. We pray in the name of Jesus, our Saviour. Amen. One of the challenges of leading worship is finding appropriate hymns that speak to the theme of the service. Often there are different resources that help, and sometimes as I wrestle, a hymn comes into my mind. Our opening hymn is one that suddenly appeared in my thoughts as I was discussing the hymns with Steffi Campbell-Smith last week. So let us come together then in so far as we are able or allowed for Matt Redman's stirring hymn of praise, 10,000 Reasons, Bless the Lord.
Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh.
and my time has come. Still my soul will sing your praise unending. 10,000 years and then
Let us pray. We gather this morning in your presence, those of us who attend often, and those who have not been for a long time, those who are full of faith, and those who are not sure, those who can hardly keep from singing, and those who can barely face the day. We gather because you have called us, because you love us, because you are our God. We gather not because we are good or pure or holy, but because of our need. We gather knowing that again and again we have failed to live as you would have us live, that we have not loved one another, that we have not loved your creation, that we have not loved you, that we have not loved ourselves. Encouraging God, you know our innermost thoughts, and yet still you love and accept us for who we are. Forgive us and renew and strengthen us to be your people. Make us one and reassure us in our true identity as children of the one who is above all things. For we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our faithful and forgiving friend. Amen. And now let us join together in the prayer Jesus taught his disciples and which binds Christians wherever they are able to meet. We will use it in its more modern format. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
Hello there. Sometimes we have to face doing something new or unfamiliar. then we have to trust that we will be okay when truthfully we feel quite worried. Some new or unfamiliar things happen to us in the comfort of our own home. I remember sitting down to a family meal and my mum had cooked tripe. It was new to me and I ate it, reluctantly. I have not eaten tripe since that day, though. Some of us get to try international food. Maybe you've had dim sum, Chinese dumplings with various fillings, or pork vindaloo, one of the hottest Indian curries. Are you an adventurous eater? If it turns out to be something you really don't like, it can be very tough if you have to eat the whole plateful. We have to trust our parents and later others to give us food which we will probably like and which will not harm us. There are other situations when we have to face something new or unfamiliar. Have you gone on a trip, perhaps a holiday, when you had to travel somewhere that you had never tried before? You may have had the chance to travel on an aeroplane with the amazing technology that lifts the big heavy aircraft into the air. To be up among the clouds is the most exciting experience for some, but for others it's terrifying until the plane has safely touched down at its destination. The travellers have to trust the pilot and crew and the air traffic controllers to complete the journey safely. Sometimes we try new things to fit in with our friends. They may always freewheel down that hill and take their hands off the handlebars. Perhaps you will trust them if they tell you, "You can do it and it'll be okay." Good friends will not want you to hurt yourself. When you start a new sport or join in an unfamiliar game, you have to trust the leader to tell you what to do and how to do it. But then you may drop a catch or maybe find that you are the first one out. So you have to trust that the leader and the other players will help you to improve, even if they laugh or complain. Do you like jelly beans? Nowadays you can get sport beans to improve your sporting performance with carbohydrates, electrolytes and added vitamins. Do we trust the advertising? In the Harry Potter books, the identical twin brothers Fred and George Weasley like to play pranks on other people. They trick people with Bertie Bott's every flavour jelly beans. A risk with every mouthful. A bean may taste of chocolate or peppermint, or something yucky or unexpected like earwax. Perhaps inspired by Bertie Bott, there is a game called Bean Boozled, where you can buy jelly beans, and ones of jelly beans of the same colour can either be yummy or yucky. So a red bean might have flavours like fruit or mint or vanilla, or something totally disgusting like earthworm, ugh, rotten eggs, poor, or soap, bleh. You take a chance, a risk in every mouthful. But we trust the sweet producers that we will not be poisoned and that each bean, yummy or yucky, is safe to eat. Safe, yes, but you may not know that the crunchy shell of every jelly bean is made from something which comes from a beetle's bottom. It's a tasty excretion of resin from the lac beetle from India and Thailand. That's where we get our word shellac. Perhaps you'll enjoy your next jelly bean more if you will give the shell its other name, confectioner's glaze. In our Bible reading from Matthew today, we hear how Peter did not trust Jesus enough to walk on water with him. Jesus asks him, "Why did you doubt?" Let's pray that we will feel Jesus right there with us when we try new and unfamiliar things, and that he will keep us focused on him, trusting him, even when we're scared. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Our second hymn, Lord, I come before your throne of grace.
Your throne of grace, I find rest in your presence and fullness of joy. In worship and wonder I behold your face, singing what a faithful God there are. What a faithful
powerful readings this morning, and so for this service I thought I would reflect a little on each in turn rather than have one address. Each week we have readings from the Bible, and more often than not we finish by being grateful for God's word. In many other churches the readings are prefaced by the invitation to listen for the word of God. That invitation is especially relevant given our text for the first reading this morning, the story in Kings of the prophet Elijah listening for the word of God. To set the stage, Elijah is fresh from a contest with the prophets of Baal, a contest to prove whose God is for real, a contest for a prophetic authenticity. Both sides built a sacrificial altar, and when the prophets of Baal prayed to their God to light the fire on their altar, nothing happened. When Elijah prayed to God, fire came down from heaven and ignited his altar. And then, in an overzealous moment of triumph, Elijah led the prophets of Baal down by the riverside, drew his sword, and slew them all. In response, Queen Jezebel, who was a devotee of Baal worship, heard what Elijah had done to all her prophets, and so she took an oath to do the same thing to him. She sent a message to Elijah saying, "So may the God do to me and more also if I do not make your life like the life of one of them, one of my prophets, by this time tomorrow." The text then goes on in perhaps one of the greatest understatements of the Bible by saying, Elijah was afraid. He was in trouble and he knew it. He decided that the best course of action was to get out of town and set off to Beersheba and then on into the wilderness, hoping, I guess, to go off the grid, as our American cousins might describe it. Hungry, alone, and in anguish, he wishes he was dead. But God has other plans and sustains him with food and drink. And we pick up the story after Elijah has been walking for 40 days and has arrived at Mount Sinai. So let us then listen to our first reading.
This morning's reading is taken from 1 Kings chapter 19, reading verses 9 to 18. Let us hear the word of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him. "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and they are trying to kill me too." The Lord said to him, "Go back the way you came, and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael, king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel. And anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel-Meholu, to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, those whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, and whose mouths have not kissed him. Thanks be to God for this reading of his holy word.
I don't know if any of you have ever experienced an earthquake, or know what one sounds like, or experienced hurricanes, tornadoes, or the fall of monsoon rain. Some of us, I expect, have experienced bushfires, or at least know family that will have done, as we recall the fires in Australia and California, again in the news this week. Most of us over 40 or so may remember the great wind of October 1986. Not that it matches to the full power of a hurricane or tornado, of course. And we have all seen footage of the recent storms battering our coasts over recent years in the UK. All these events are associated with a huge amount of noise. We are fortunate, though, in Britain not to be exposed to such terrifying and noise-filled events all the time. But we still live our lives surrounded by noise. That may seem slightly ironic in light of the marked reduction in noise that has happened over the last few months. The recent news article, for example, reporting London to be as quiet as it was in 1928. Or, as Richard so beautifully reflected in his For All the Family a couple of weeks ago, cleverly introducing birdsong in his narrative to make the point. Noise in this context, of course, is much more than sound, as it includes distraction and interruption. Several years ago, Ofcom did a survey and reported at that stage, we spend more time on our TV, phones, laptops and tablets than we do asleep. At that time, it was a surprise, probably not such a surprise today, of course. And of that time, we spent over 4 hours, or just about 4 hours, watching television, and just over 1 hour per week, per day, on the internet. Younger people at the time were also found to have an advanced understanding of technology devices, with six-year-olds having the same level of knowledge as the average 45-year-old. More recently, Ofcom repeated the survey and concluded that people now spend at least 24 hours a week online, a threefold increase at the minimum. The majority of that time was spent on the internet using mobile devices. 9 in 10 people apparently had access to the internet in their home in 2018. And I suspect, if we're honest, younger people still have a greater understanding of technology. Through that system, we are bombarded with news, fake news and information almost all of the time and from almost all corners. We are constantly exposed to noise. And yet the reading from Kings reminds us that the voice of God was not in the noise or the distraction, but as the good news puts it, the soft whisper of a voice. Or perhaps more evocatively for some of us in the King James's translation, a still, small voice. Metropolitan Anthony Bloom of the Russian Orthodox Church, but also known as a writer, broadcaster on prayer and the Christian life, was said to have once advised an old lady to take your knitting and for 15 minutes knit before the face of God. But I forbid you to say one word of prayer. Just knit and try and enjoy the peace of your room. Later, she reported finding a density and richness to the silence that began to pervade her. All of a sudden, she said, I perceived that the silence was a presence. At the heart of the silence, there was him who is all stillness, all peace, all poise. And on the theme of communication, there is perhaps an apocryphal story of several applicants seeking a position as a ship's Morse code operator. While they were waiting to be interviewed, the room is filled with the sounds of conversation, and so they're oblivious to the sounds of dots and dashes emanating from an intercom. Another applicant comes in, sits down, quietly waiting. Suddenly she jumps up, walks into the office, and after a few minutes walks out with the job.
The others, you can imagine, were not impressed. "We were here first. How could you go ahead of us and get that job?" To which she replies, "Any of you could have got the job if you'd just been quiet long enough to pay attention to the message on the intercom." What message, they queried. The code said, "A ship's operator must always be on the alert. The first person who gets this message and comes directly into my office will get the job." That coded message was perhaps the still, small voice. God reminds us that we need to look for him in the silence, and that it is in the silence that he speaks to us, and that it is in the silence that we find him. Let us remember, as our world moves falteringly out of lockdown and the noise increases around us, to not only value the silence, but embrace it as a way to hear God calling to us, perhaps even shouting to us to listen. Silence can be terrifying for many of us, and so we will need to overcome our fears and take a step of courage, just as Peter, as we will hear in our second reading in a moment. But first, we will continue our worship as we listen and join with our third hymn, "Dear Lord and Father of Mankind."
Thank you. Matthew 14, verses 22 to 33. Jesus walks on the water. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me!" Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" But when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God."
Many of us, I'm sure, enjoy escaping the humdrum world by watching films and television programs, and would ordinarily welcome the opportunity to go to the theatre. Many of us will also escape by listening to music. Now, I don't know if the digital download world has the equivalent, but in the days of vinyl, tapes and CDs, many artists released compilation albums of their greatest hits. The last few weeks in Matthew could be construed as that, as one after another great parable comes tumbling out. The sower and the seeds, the weeds, the mustard seed, the yeast, the hidden treasure and the pearl. And last week then, Jesus upped the ante as Nigel explored the feeding of the 5,000. And now? Well, now. Does the name Stephen Frane mean anything to you? Or Dynamo? Well, Dynamo is Stephen Frane, if you didn't know, and he is a magician that rose to fame early in the 2010s, although we haven't seen so much of him recently. He undertook a task that might have been seen as an audacious bid to get into the Houses of Parliament. He was filmed strolling along the embankment by St Thomas's Hospital, just next to Westminster Bridge, climbed down the steps. Needless to say, a crowd were conveniently present to watch him as his first hesitantly and then with more confidence, he started walking across the River Thames towards the Houses of Parliament before being picked up by the River Authority police. Now that was clearly an illusion, and no, I don't know how he did it, but he was trying to plug his new television series at the time. I am not for 1 minute saying that what Matthew reports in the passage today is anything like the same. After all, the Thames was calm. But it would be true to say that Jesus never did anything that did not have a point to it. And yet this week's story is also one that provides a stumbling block for many readers. What? Really? Do I have to believe this happened? Many have been the attempts to explain away Jesus walking on water. Perhaps he was on a sandbar. Or he was walking in the shallows alongside the edge of the lake. Or perhaps others have suggested that this is one of the resurrection stories mistakenly placed earlier in the narrative. In the first century, people probably also asked whether it was possible that Jesus walked on water, but not from our modern understanding of physics and natural laws. They had a more flexible understanding of the setting aside of natural law by divine fiat. And so the question of whether Jesus did this was more a question of the identity of Jesus than the nature of miracle. It thus makes sense for us in our context to simply set aside the questions of how that were not that important to Matthew and think about what was important to Matthew when including this story in his gospel. Why? There are several themes that could be explored for why, but I want to pick up on just one small but important part, which I feel, well, hope has something to say to us today. There is a saying, the first step is the hardest. And as a result, the fear associated with taking that first step often keeps us rooted in our place, afraid that any movement will only make things worse. Sometimes well-meaning people will remind us to have faith in God, who can do all things. Remember Peter, who stepped out of the boat in faith, they might say. To tell you the truth, I am not sure that Peter comes out too well in the passage we just heard. I mean, who in the world decides to walk on water just because Jesus could do it? I'm sure you, like I, can hear your mother's exasperated voice echoing in your ears. If Jesus jumped off a cliff, would you do it? Peter steps onto the water and then starts to sink. He seems surprised. Surprised? Come on, Peter, what were you thinking? It's water. Is it me? But was Jesus being a little hard on Peter when he admonished him, picking him up, saying, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" We could be hard on Peter too, but for a different reason. "Oh, you fool," or as my late father, a missionary and minister for nigh on 65 years, would exclaim, "You blithering idiot, why do you think you could walk on water?" The fear that Peter felt is probably not unfamiliar to you or me. Maybe we haven't attempted to walk on water lately, but we know what fear feels like. The fear of having to look after a sick child or a helpless parent. The fear of stepping out of our comfort zone, as my mother did when she accompanied my father after he was called to serve as a missionary in Northern Rhodesia, as it was then, with two small children, aged 4 and 2. This was in 1961, well before Google and the internet, and even colour TV. The fear of not knowing if there would be enough money to pay the bills at the end of the month. The fear of wondering if your relationship would last. The fear of imminent loss. The fear of a grave illness. We live in a universe that is very frightening at times. What is the way out of the lockdown? Just what will it take for the pandemic to pass? What will happen with my A-level results and GCSE results? Will I get my university place? Will there even be a job for me? What is the future? The list is endless. Fear has a way of leading us in different directions. Some people smother their fears with alcohol or drugs. Some try to pretend that they are not afraid. Some deny that there is anything to be afraid of. Some say that having enough faith will handle it. Like Peter, I think we tend to alternate between courage and fear, between I can get through this and this storm will never end until it takes me down. Sometimes both in the same moment. Jesus told Peter that he hadn't enough faith, which perhaps seems harsh as Peter was trying to walk on water at that moment. But I wonder, though, if what Jesus was really saying to Peter was not that he should have enough faith to stay on top of the water, but that he should have had enough faith to reach out to him sooner. We need help in this world. That help comes from God. It comes from other people who care about us. We may not be able to walk on water, but we can stretch out a hand to give or receive help. When we find ourselves standing on a surface that won't support us, we have two choices. We can sink alone, or we can reach out. But surely the choice is pretty obvious. Have faith and grab a hand. The wonderful thing is that God will be reaching towards you, just as for Peter and just as through the silence for Elijah. I was wondering how to conclude this part of the service, and as I was reflecting, a piece of music came into my thoughts. It, in my mind, affirms why we can trust and indeed know that God is reaching out for us. Not because of who I am, but because of what you've done. Not because of what I've done, but because of what you are. I am a flower quickly fading, here today and gone tomorrow. A wave tossed in the ocean, a vapour in the wind. Still you hear me when I'm calling. Lord, you catch me when I'm falling. And you've told me who I am. I am yours. So let us then listen to this song from Casting Crowns. It's called Who I Am, and then Who Am I, sorry, and then we will continue with our prayers of intercession. Amen.
That the Lord of all the earth would care to know my name, would care to feel my hurt. Who am I that the bright and morning star would choose to light the way for my ever wandering heart? Not because of who I am, but because of what you've done. Not because of what I've done, but because of who you are. I am a flower quickly fading, here today and gone tomorrow. A wave tossed in the ocean, vapor in the wind. Still you hear me when I'm calling. Lord, you catch me when I'm falling, and you've told me who I am. I am yours. I am yours. Who am I that the eyes that see my sin would look on me? Watch me rise again. Who am I that the voice that calmed the sea would call out through the rain and calm the storm in me? Not because of who I am, but because of what you've done. Not because of what I've done, but because of who you are. I am a flower quickly fading, here today and gone tomorrow. A wave tossed in the ocean, a vapor in the wind. Still you hear me when I'm calling. Lord, you catch me when I'm falling. Because of what you've done,
not because of what I've done, but because of who you are. I am a flower quickly fading, here today and gone tomorrow, a wave tossed in the ocean, a vapor in the wind. Still you hear me when I'm calling, Lord, you catch me when I'm falling. You told me who
we come to the time to pray for others and ourselves. Let us pray. Living God, we pray for those who have lost hope or are searching for peace of mind, and for those who have given up on life who want to take their own lives because they have lost all hope. Those oppressed by worry, struggling to throw off their anxieties, or held captive by secret fears. Those always fretting over this or that, cannot relax or unwind, or lose themselves in busyness as they run away from their emptiness. Those who have lost time for you, allowing the pressures and demands of the day to shut you out. Speak to each one in your still small voice. Rekindle peace and purpose and support and reassurance where there seems to be so little. Bring that quiet confidence to hold onto, which only you can bring, so that hope may return, their burdens may lift. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Living God, we pray for those wrestling with difficult and demanding questions, particularly questions which involve others, those wrestling with complex matters of conscience or difficult moral decisions, those wrestling with controversial social versus economic questions, where the available evidence or advice is contradictory, and public opinion will challenge whatever decision is made. Those in the church with naive fundamentalism or dogmatic belief in their own rightness. Grant to all in such situations your wisdom and the humility to recognize that asking questions and expressing uncertainty is a real part of the road to faith, and is, to those who listen, recognisably real and honest. The only wholly righteous person has been Jesus Christ, and he always sought to seek union with his Father God and to place first the loving care of people in a way that their understanding could receive. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Loving Father, we pray for those who are facing the results of the disaster in Beirut, who have survived but are seriously injured and facing death, or a maimed life with physical scars and deeper mental and spiritual wounds. For those who have lost loved ones or are still searching or hoping for survivors, who have lost their homes, their work, and are in deep shock. For those who have already given support and expertise in the initial stages, and who now have scarred memories of what they have seen, and who still have to go on serving and caring, comfort them and equip them with compassion, wisdom, and skill in all their work. For all those affected, reach out to them in their sorrow, pain, and despair, and grant them help to rebuild shattered lives. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Lord, we make these prayers for others and for ourselves and family members and those about whom we are aware. In Christ's name, Amen.
As we come towards the end of our service, can I thank Sheila, Janet, Richard and Andrew for their contribution in the different parts that they took part in this morning, and invite you all to join with Stuart Townend for our final hymn, as he performs his and Keith Getty's powerful hymn of hope that reminds us of God's love for us, and that no power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. In Christ alone.
Alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are still, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all,
And now, as we come to the end of our act of worship, we pray. Lord, grant our faith a heart of calmness. Though the storms of this life may rage, let us know the quiet centre within. When the winds of doubt whisper to our souls, hold us fast in your belonging. When the waves of fear overwhelm, ground us in the unsinkable knowledge of your love. May we step out into your world, strong with the hope and courage you give, ready to meet you in faith. And may the blessing of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with each and every one of us, now and forevermore. Amen. Ooh.